Father, we thank you for the promise that your anointing is on your word, that your word is in itself spirit. And so as the word is spoken and as it's declared and as it's expounded, the spirit of God enters into our spirit, builds us up, strengthens us, enlivens us, energizes us, causes the power of the spirit of God to be real within us. We thank you, Father, for what you're teaching us through this study of our beginnings. And we thank you, Lord, for that which you will open our eyes to tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior and Lord of our lives. Amen. Amen. We've been studying here in Genesis, the third chapter, about temptation. We talked last week about what temptation is, what it was in the first temptation. Who was the tempter, how it came, and we described last week at some length what sin was, and I want us to examine from the New Testament tonight specifically what sin was and is. What was the first sin? What happened in Genesis 3 that caused man to fall? All right, disobedience. What was the specific thing he did? He ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we said that the temptation was not the sin. It was the act of the eating that was the sin. And the reason it was sin was why? Because God said it was. It wasn't that there was something bad about that fruit or something bad about eating. There's nothing bad about those things. But God said that doing that particular thing was wrong. And so to do it is to sin. Now, turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter number 5. And I want you to see that sin, I put up here on the board, sin is question mark. And someone answered the question a moment ago, sin is what? Disobedience to what? All right, disobedience. Boy, that's a long word. Disobedience to God's word. That's what sin is. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19, watch it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made what? Sinners. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. The act of disobedience is what constitutes sin. Specific acts of disobedience cause people to be sinners. Now turn with me to 1 John, chapter number, this is little John now, chapter number 3. This will explain, I want to explain several New Testament scriptures, and I believe that you'll see something here perhaps that you've not noticed before. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin according to 1 John? Transgression of the law. Breaking the law, which is disobedience to the word of God. Now let's go back to Romans again, the fourth chapter, and let's examine the fact that where there's no law, there's no sin. Where there's no law, there's no sin. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now we said that if Adam had gone down and jumped into the Euphrates River, that would not have been sin for him, would it? Because God hadn't declared it to be so. Would it have been sin for Adam to eat pork? Would it have been sin for him to work on the Sabbath? Wouldn't. See, none of those things would have been sin because it was not the law of God. Where there's no law, there's no sin. Now, you'd be thinking about the new covenant now. You'd be thinking about the new covenant. Turn with me now to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse number 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so we see sin is disobedience to what God said. It's not disobedience to what men think. It's disobedience to what God said. And that's why it's so important for us to know the word. Now I want you to see another principle here from Leviticus, the 5th chapter. Would you turn to that, please? Old Testament. Hold your finger there in Romans. We'll be coming back in just a moment. I want you to see that once God says it, once God lays down the word, it's sin whether you know the law or not. If God has never declared it to be wrong, then it's not wrong. But if God's declared it to be wrong, it's wrong if you commit it whether you know it or not. In other words, ignorance is no excuse. Leviticus 5, verse number 17. This is a principle now. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not. Now wist, W-I-S-T, is Elizabethan English for know. Though he know it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. The same principle applies to us today. Out here on the highway, the speed limit is what? What's the speed limit out here? Is it 45 out here? Now see, there's one I didn't know. I thought it was 55. 45, okay? All right, 45 mile an hour. All right, now if you come down here 55 mile an hour, like let's say, I didn't know it was 55. Really, I didn't know it was 55. Now I'm in trouble. Because I've broken that law. Yeah. Now, suppose I come down here 55 mile an hour, and the siren goes off behind me, and a blue light, and he pulls me over, and John Law says, you were speeding. Oh, no, officer, no, I wasn't. Oh, yes, you were. No, I wasn't, sir. I was only going 55. The speed limit's 45 here, sir. But I didn't know it was 45. I thought it was 55. Yes, but it's only 45. You broke the law. Now, did I break the law, and am I going to be punished for that? You bet I will. But I'm a pastor. Don't you understand? Don't you understand that I'm a holy man? See? I'm a man of God. Well, what did you say your name was, Pastor? Well, he's writing up the ticket, you see. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And people are going to hell today by breaking the law of God, even though they don't know the law. Did you know that? Do you know that today you and I break the law of God and commit sin because we don't know portions of God's law? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, he doesn't show any partiality. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Once it was spoken by the mouth of God, even though some did not know what the law was, they're still going to perish without the law. When God has laid down his law, that's the way it is. It's for everybody. There's no partiality and no difference made. He does not have one law for Jews and a different law for Christians. He doesn't have one law for the saved and another law for the unsaved. Do you hear me? He doesn't have one law for Presbyterians and another one for Pentecostals. He doesn't have one law for Baptists and another one for Catholics. Sometimes we get this figure. I hear it a lot on the divorce issue. You know, well, a person was unsaved. Well, he doesn't have any. There's no difference in the law for the saved as for the unsaved. It's the same law. Once God has established a law, it's the same. It does not change. And people perish without the law just as they do with the law. Sin is disobedience to the word of God, whether you know the word of God or not. God said in Hosea, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, my people are destroyed. Why? For their lack of knowledge. For their lack of knowledge. You read on through Hosea. He says, I healed them, but they didn't know that I did. And the same, it's happening today. See, people are perishing because of that. All right, now turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. We'll see where this disobedience comes from. Sin is disobedience, And the source of disobedience is rebellion and putting self on the throne of one's life. Remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the story of King Saul. And God through the prophet Samuel, told Saul to go down there and do battle against the Amalekites and destroy them, the king and the whole city, you'll recall that, the whole nation of the Amalekites. And Saul decided that he had a better idea. And he did not destroy the best of the sheep and the cattle, and he didn't destroy the king. He just destroyed the ones he thought he should. And when he came back, Samuel sought him out and said, what did you do here? How come you didn't obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul excused himself and said he did do it. And then Samuel said, how come I hear the bleating of the sheep then, you know, if you destroyed everything? And then down in verse 22, Samuel gives a principle here. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now watch this. In verse 22, he says that God wants obedience more than he wants burnt offerings and sacrifices. He wants obedience more than he wants works. He wants obedience more than he wants tithes. He wants obedience more than he wants specific acts of religious service. And to disobey, or the opposite of obedience, in verse 23 is what? Rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion is the source of disobedience. Rebellion is that which says, I am in control of my own situation. I am making my own decisions. I am determining what's good and what's right for me. I am making the decision as to what I should do in this circumstance. I am my own God. Do you see that it says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft? Do you see that? Witchcrafts have other gods. And who is the other god of a rebellious person? Himself. Himself. A rebellious person, one who has rebellion in his heart and will not yield to other authority, is already establishing himself as his own God. And rebellion in the heart of man is the source of disobedience. And so the first sin was disobeying the word of God. The source of that disobedience was rebellion within the heart of man. Jeremiah says the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And the means to get man to sin was Satan's temptation. Now I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We've been talking here for a number of weeks about the creation and about who created all these things and how they were created. We've talked about whether a day is a 24-hour day or whether it's a 1,000-year period or whether it's an eon of time. We've talked about the faithfulness of God's Word and what can we really believe the biblical account of creation? And in our day, in our modern day, and those of you that are witnessing and sharing with neighbors and relatives and friends, and particularly those who are unsaved, and many of them, even though they're in churches, are unsaved, and many of you have children that are in classrooms, in public school classrooms, all over this community and others, who are confronting these attacks against the Word of God. I want to establish something for you tonight from God's Word. I want you to understand this clearly. I want you to pay strict attention to this, and I want you to jot down some scripture verses as we're going through this. I'm going to expose to you tonight what a man is really saying when he does not believe that God Almighty is the Creator. And when he does not believe that the creation happened as it is recorded in the Bible. All right? Now I'm going to give you some ammunition. I'm going to give you some word that will bring conviction upon the sincere heart, but the confused mind. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. Now we're going to establish a principle here. Watch this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now John the Apostle is talking here about the revelation of Jesus Christ being the God-man and being the anointed one of God, being the Savior of the world and being the only name under heaven whereby men must be saved. But a principle is established here, and John said this, if we do not believe what God said, then we are calling God a liar. Now, a man that does not believe the record of the Bible about the man Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did has called God a liar because he would not believe the record that God gave concerning his son. Do you see that? Because he believeth not the record that God gave concerning his son. If a man does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive today, that he's coming again, he has made God a liar because God has expressly said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God said many other things about this man, Jesus the Christ. And to disbelieve that is to call God Almighty a liar. Now there are many people, you see, intellectuals for the most part, in our community and in our families and in our neighborhoods, who are denying the truth of the creation account in the Bible and do not recognize that they are doing the same thing. They are calling God a liar. Now, if you told them that, they said, no, I don't believe God's a liar. I mean, most rational people would not, in their right mind, accuse God of being a liar, do you think? Now, somebody that, you know, is just pretty far gone wouldn't care about that. Somebody who's already been delivered over to a reprobate mind. But I'm talking about a normal kind of person. If he knew that he was calling God a liar, he would catch him up short and say, wait a minute, maybe I better rethink this. I would, wouldn't you? Well, what did God say? What did God say about this creation? Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. What did God say about the beginning and about where we came from and so on? Genesis chapter 2. And verse number 4. Now there are many, I'll give you a few more verses here in just a little bit, but this particular one is so significant, or these two are so significant to us. Genesis 2 and verse 4. These are the generations. What did we say this word generations literally meant? The origins or the beginnings. These are the Genesises. Genesises? Whatever. These are the origins. Just write in your Bible above the word or generations, you write the word origins. Now this is a familiar, commonly used and repeated word through the book of Genesis, and if you will substitute the word beginnings or origins for the word generations, many of these verses will be much more meaningful to you. These are the origins of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, where would you find God's view of creation? According to this verse. Where would you find the record that God gave of the creation? Right there. Genesis 1, particularly up to that verse, and the few verses that are following, but particularly Genesis 1 down through the fourth verse. That's like a cap verse. And what the man Moses is saying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, these, what I've just described to you, what I just told you, these are the origins of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. Now, God's record is given to us in the book of Genesis. Now, it does not say these are possible origins. It doesn't say that they are alternative origins. It doesn't say that they are mythological origins. It doesn't say that they are man's invented origins. It says these are the origins. These are. Now, I want you to know this. If that is not what happened, then God Almighty is a liar, and those of you that are putting your faith in what He said about your salvation are on very shaky ground. Your faith is in vain. My Bible says that God does not lie. Does not lie. Titus chapter 1 tells us that God cannot lie. Titus 1 and 2. He can't lie. It's not in him to lie. Do you know what Jesus said about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. I don't have a lie in me, he said. And he is the revelation of God, isn't he? God can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. You can read it over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter as well. That it's impossible for God to tell a lie. In the book of Numbers, we're told that God's not like a man, that he should lie. He's not like that. In Romans chapter 1, watch this one. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25. He's talking here about those who have trouble with this thing we're talking about tonight. Romans 1:25. Turn over to that if you have your Bible with you. Who is the author of lies, by the way, the father of them? Satan is the father of every lie. John chapter 8 and verse 44. He's a liar and the father of all lies. Romans chapter 1 now, verse number 25. Who, that is these who God gave up to uncleanness, who changed the truth of God into a lie. If you change God's truth, you make it a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now this is what happens the minute you begin to shake around, the minute you begin to say, well, I don't know whether God really meant that or not. I don't know whether that's really the truth or not. I don't believe that I can really accept fully the record that God gave here about the creation. Do you know what you're doing? You're beginning to worship the creation more than the Creator. You go into your public schools. Now, I'm not putting down all public schools, but I am decrying what they teach. And when they teach the origin of man and the origin of our earth and so on, who is glorified? No. Man is glorified. Man is glorified because man is the present day ultimate of billions of years of evolution. Isn't that what's taught? Isn't that what's taught? Man is glorified. Man, there's no room for God in that. See, man is the highest part of the creation. There's no glory given to God. That's exactly what's happened. Changing the truth of God into a lie and believing or worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Now, the first lie that Satan told was right back there in the garden. We saw it last week when Satan lied to Eve and said, God didn't mean that what he said. You're not going to die. He just said that, but that's not what it means. You're not going to die. He just knows you're going to be like him. You'll be like gods, and he doesn't want you to do that. And she fell for that and went on and ate it. Now listen, if you don't believe the clear record, I'm not talking about those things that are not clearly stated in the Scripture and are subject to speculation. We saw over in Deuteronomy 29:29 that there are some secret things. They're reserved for God. And God hadn't revealed everything to us. But those things that he has clearly stated, I want you to know you disbelieve those at your peril. Because God has given a clear record. And to not believe the record that God gave is to accuse God to be a liar. And I would surely not want to be standing in the shoes of a man who had one time called God a liar, or all his life had called him a liar. I wouldn't want to be standing in his shoes on the day of judgment. Well, I didn't really mean that. I didn't realize it was only a 45 mile an hour limit there. See, that man's going to hear, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And I wouldn't want to stand in the shoes of a man or a woman who is teaching others contrary to the clear, definite witness of the Scripture. Jesus pronounced a woe upon them. He said, "You Pharisees," he said, "you won't enter in. You won't let anybody else enter in either. You hinder them that would like to enter in." It's a dangerous, dangerous situation here. And so without condemning anybody, it's not up to me to condemn anybody. God's word speaks clearly and judges every word, every action. It's judged by the word of God. But I believe that we can help some folks. I believe we can help some people who, because they do not realize what they are doing, have accused God of being a liar and do not know that that's what they've done. Do not understand how significant it is. There are those in our churches who say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, you can believe over here this way, you can believe over here. It's not really a central kind of a thing as long as you believe Jesus. You know what's happening? There are a lot of people that have head knowledge of Jesus. See, they understand Jesus up here in their head. That's where I was for years, 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 years. I understood Jesus in my head. I believed him in my head. I believed he was the Son of God. I believed he died for my sins. I believed he came. I believed he rose again. I believed he was coming again. But I didn't believe Genesis. I didn't believe the way the creation was there. The minute I took Jesus Christ from my head and put him in my heart, received him into my heart, that book of Genesis, I mean, that thing became so real. It was truth now, you see. It was absolute truth. I recognized it as that. And I believe we've got many in our churches today who are dinking around? Do you understand what I mean? They're dinking around with Genesis. They're dinking around with a clear revelation that God has given in his word and don't understand that by doing so, they are calling God a liar. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I believe we have a responsibility to, in love, warn those who have one foot in the pit and the other one on a banana peel in this area. Okay? Now, let me say one other thing before we move on. If you don't believe the creation account which is given in the book of Genesis, I'm talking about the clear record, you won't believe in the fall of man either. And people that don't believe in the fall of man don't believe in the need for a Savior. And if you don't believe in the need for a Savior, you're sure as a heaven not going to receive one. Do you see how important this is? This is not a matter of personal opinion. God has given a clear and definite record here. It's central because it impinges upon the authority of the Word of the living God. If you do not believe that God is the author of this creation, then you have a way out. You have all kinds of bushes that you can hide behind when you get into Genesis 2 about a personal devil or about a personality known as the devil, about sin, about fall, and about the condition of man. See, one of the reasons why many people today are not ready to receive a Savior is because they don't recognize the condition that they are in. I mean, the first thing has to happen to you, you must be convicted of your sin. You must come to a knowledge of what kind of a person you are before you're going to open up and receive a Savior. And if you don't believe the fall, if you don't believe what happened there in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, then what do you need a Savior for? Just a nice story, you know. Away in a manger, no crib for a... You know, get all goosebumpy on Christmas because of the little teeny baby in the manger at Bethlehem, but that's all it means. See? And that's the way so many people are in our churches and without. I tell you, we cannot afford to reject this clearly stated view of what happened, what God said happened. He said, these are the origins. All right, now let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's go to the third chapter and let's see what happened after Adam sinned. Now, I want you to remember those two verses, 1 John 5:10 and Genesis 2:4. And when you get into a situation, I don't want you to ever argue with anybody about this. Somebody wants to argue this, you just close your book up and go find a place and pray, you know, or go swimming or go cook a hot dog or something else. No sense you arguing. No sense you're arguing. But a person who has a sincere heart, if you take them into the Scripture and show them the danger of rejecting what God said, a person with a sincere heart will allow the Holy Spirit to deal with them. And you can bring a person to Christ. See? Once they come to a recognition of the authority of the Word of God, the way is paved now for them to receive the rest of it. All right, in Genesis 3, we are given the story of the temptation and the sin. And we know in verse 6 that the woman looked at the food, at the fruit, and she said, "It's good and it'll make me wise." And she took it and she ate it. She gave some to her husband and he also ate it. All right, I want us to see now what happened. What was the result of that sin, or what the results were? In verse number 7, in the next few verses here, 7 through 11, let's just read on down through there, and then we'll come back and look at the verses individually. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?'" The first thing that happened to them was they lost their innocence. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about innocence, and we talked about the condition that man and woman were in when they were first created, and they had no knowledge of sin, and they had no knowledge of lust, and they had no knowledge of prejudice or evil of any kind. They were completely and totally innocent in their relationship with each other and in their relationship with God. And we talked at great length about the fact that they were conscious of God. They were greatly conscious of God, and they were spiritual beings living in a physical body. Genesis 2 and 25 said they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In other words, in their condition as they were originally created, they were in a joyous, innocent condition. When sin entered, one of the first things that happened was they lost their innocence. The scripture says they knew that they were naked. Now, they'd been naked all this time, but all of a sudden they knew. And this word "knew" literally means to ascertain or to perceive by seeing or by experience. Now, their condition was not changed. You see, they were naked before, the naked afterwards. Now they knew they were naked. They looked upon themselves and they looked upon one another and they said, "Who?" Up until that time, they did. They looked and said, "Who?" See? A completely different attitude. When they were conscious of God and not conscious of themselves, they had great innocence and great joy, and they had a wonderful relationship with each other and with God. Immediately when sin entered, they became like this and became conscious of themselves. They knew that they were naked. They said, "Oh, there's something wrong with me." And they went out and got some fig leaves and made up some aprons to cover themselves up. Up until that time, they had no consciousness of them, of their own selves. They had no awareness that anything about them was immodest or ugly or anything like that. So sin, when it first entered, caused immediately the loss of this innocence. Now, if you want to know what this innocence is like, look at a two-year-old. I mean, a two-year-old could walk right into this church just stark naked. If you didn't put clothes on, wouldn't they? They're not concerned about this. Total innocence. They have no knowledge. There's no shame. There's no consciousness of themselves. They don't have any consciousness, any awareness of themselves. They are aware of other things always. And that's exactly what happened here with this man and this. Now, these are adults in that condition. Now, you ask me, "Well, and Pastor, what's going to happen when we're completely redeemed? Are we all going to run around naked?" I don't know that. All I know is this was a husband and wife, you see, and they were not conscious about their nakedness. It doesn't say there was a whole city of them, just two of them, okay, a family. And I don't know about the rest of that. I don't think I can really talk about that. But they had no sense of shame. They had no sense of wrong. I think this is something that's very difficult for us to get a hold of, because for as long as we can remember, we are familiar with condemnation. We're familiar with guilt. We're familiar with shame. We're familiar with wrong. We're familiar with this isn't right or that isn't right. We're familiar with these uneasy feelings. These were adults. They had none of those. None of those. Now you talk about a joy-filled, liberated existence, man. That is liberty. See, what our people are talking about liberty, you know, not our people, I don't mean the church, I mean the world, they're talking about liberty. We're going to have liberation. Liberation this, liberation that. All they're doing is bringing people into more bondage. True liberation is in God. That's the only place where liberty is. They had it when God created them in the beginning, see? They had total and complete liberty. They lost this, and they knew that they were naked, and immediately they'd dig up some fig leaves and cover them up so that because they didn't want anybody else to see them. Now, this was the very first mask. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mask. In our churches today, even, people still wearing masks. I wear a mask so you don't know what I'm really like. You see, I'm put on the kind of mask that I want you to think I'm like. And that's what they did, you see. They put on a mask. They put on fig leaves to make them appear different from what they really were. They became self-conscious and self-aware. All right, the second thing that happened to them there was that this is what we've just been talking about here, that they became self-conscious. It says their eyes were opened. I'd have been better off if these eyes had been stayed shut. That doesn't say that their physical eyes were open. It's not talking about that. It's talking about their inner eyes. The tree that they ate of was the knowledge of good and evil. Up until that time, they had no knowledge of evil, no awareness of evil. Now they have a knowledge of it. Now they have an experiential awareness and knowledge of that which is evil, and they became self-conscious. The third thing that happened to them is in the eighth verse, and it tells us that they experienced shame and confusion. Now there's something very interesting about this word ashamed that is used in this first two chapters of Genesis. This word ashamed means a little more in the Hebrew than we would denote to it. It means to be confused as well as to be ashamed about nakedness. It means to be confused, and it means to also to have guilt. They experienced shame. Look here in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees and the garden. They were in the presence of God ashamed. Turn with me to Ezra, the 9th chapter. Can you find Ezra? Just up there around before Job. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther in there. Ezra 9, 6. Now the whole world is operating in this condition right now. The things we're identifying here: loss of innocence, self-conscious, and filled with shame and confusion. The world is still in that state. Ezra 9 and verse number 6. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. What did his sins cause for him, according to that verse? Shame and guilt before God. All right? Sin always produces that. Sin always produces shame and guilt. And he did not like the presence of the Lord. And he hid himself in the garden because of his shame. All right, look at Psalm 119. First of all, let's look at Isaiah 41:11. And then we'll look at Psalm 119. Isaiah 41:11. This word ashamed in the Old Testament is frequently coupled with the word confusion or the word confounded. I thought it was struck me when I was studying it. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. The combination of the words ashamed and confounded. In Genesis 2:25, it tells us that Adam was not ashamed, and his wife Eve was not ashamed before sin. That tells me that they were not confounded either, that they had no confusion, that they had the wisdom of God flowing in their lives. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. There was no frustration. There was no fretting. There was no emotional difficulty. Our whole world is suffering from an emotional disability, aren't we? They, not we. Fear, doubt, confusion, guilt, all those. People are popping, people are eating more Valiums than they used to Carter's little liver pills. You know, we used to have the story that you've got more of whatever it is than Carter has pills. You remember that old saw? Well, now it's Valiums and Libriums and other kinds of emotion depressants in order for people to be able to live. It's because of sin, shame, and confusion. Couldn't bear the presence of the Lord. Psalm 119 now. And it always comes, I'm going to tell you, it comes to Christians. Even though you've been born again, if you don't maintain yourself a doer of the Word of God, you'll fall right back into it again. Now, we've been redeemed from these things by the sacrifice of Jesus. By faith in Jesus Christ, He's redeemed us and restored us to this state, at least the potential of it. But if we don't walk in it, we can fall right back out. Verse number 6, Psalm 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. What does that mean? When I am obedient to what? The Word of God. When I am in obedience to the Word of God, I'm not going to have a sense of shame. I'm not going to have a sense of guilt. I'm not going to have a sense of confusion. I'm not going to be confounded. I'm going to be one of those guys that most people don't like, who always has it together, who always knows where he's going, who always knows who he is, who always has control. You know people like that? And even within the church, see, you know Christians like that. You know men and women like that today. And sometimes you get real angry at them, don't you? You usually get angry at them when you're not like they are. And you get envious at that. You envy that person's joy. How can she be like that all the time? I mean, isn't she human? Yes, she is, but she's not ashamed because she has respect unto the Word of God. She's a doer of the Word of God. And if you're a doer of the Word of God, you can walk through life without a consciousness of sin, without a consciousness of shame and guilt and condemnation all the time. And the absence of those things will produce in their place a sense of assurance and a sense of confidence and a sense of joy and a sense of rejoicing and a sense of I know where I'm going and I know how I'm going to get there. See? Over in Hebrews 4, it's called the rest of God. Therefore there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I want you to know that if you are suffering from this kind of thing, then you look at your life and whether you're being a doer of the Word of God. Because God's Word says, I'll not be ashamed when I have respect unto His commandments. Now, if that's true, that tells me that we can walk free of this. That we don't have to be ashamed. We can be Genesis 2:25 instead of Genesis 3, 9, 10, 11. Hey? Now, get a hold of that thing. Don't you let this slip right by you. Some of you have been crying out for this answer. And so you listen carefully and get a hold of it. All right? Now let's go to Psalm 119 and verse number 80. Same principle. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. What's the word sound mean? Whole. 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 Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. What's the statutes of God? The Word of the Lord, the Word of God, that I be not, what? Ashamed. Is your life filled with confusion? You don't know where you're going, you don't know how you're going to get there, and you know what's going to be like when you do get there? This is your way out of that. It's not God's purpose that we should be like that. It is sin, disobedience to the Word of God, that produces it in your life. Now listen to me. Obedience will produce peace. Disobedience will produce confusion, shame, guilt, and I don't know where I'm going or what's going to happen, and oh, woe is me, and the world's full of that kind of thing. The church, unfortunately, is full of it because we have not determined to be doers of God's Word. To be a doer of the Word, if you will obey the commandments of God. And what are the commandments of God according to 1 John 3, 23 and 4? What are the commandments of God? Okay, all right, the commandments are these. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent, and love one another. That's the law. That's it. The law is not don't work Sunday. See, that's not the law. The law is believe on Jesus and love one another. That's it. That's being a doer of the Word. Now, if you love one another, you're not going to steal. If I love you, I'm not going to come over and rip off your lawnmower. See? Even though that command is not expressly given me in the new covenant. But if I love you, then I won't be able to do that to you, you see? And love is the fulfilling of the law. Being a doer of the Word prevents shame and confusion. That came in with sin. Back in Genesis 3 again. We see the next thing that happened, what sin produced. We're looking at the results of sin. Now remember, now we're not studying just the history of man here, as I think you can see. We're not studying just what happened to Adam. We're studying what happened to Terry. And we're studying what happens to Lottie, and what happens to Sharon, and to Lee, and to James, and to Vic. It's the same principle. All right? The fourth thing that happened was Adam hid from God. Can you believe that? Do you know there are Christians doing the same thing? The Bible says when you sin, you run to God, not away from Him. But when people sin today, even Christians, when they do wrong today and they come under conviction, you know what they want to do? They want to run a million miles away. They want to get as far away from God as they possibly can. When I get into trouble like that, I want to go to Idaho. I mean, there's nobody in here from Idaho, is there? Idaho to me is the other end of the world. And when I get in a pit, not only do I want to run from God, and praise God, it hadn't happened to me in a long time, but I'll never forget the last time it did. I was so deep in that hole, I didn't want to have anything to do with God, and I wanted nothing to do with God's people. I mean, nothing. Have you ever felt like that? You didn't want to be near, not only church. I mean, if you saw a Christian, you want to turn and run the faster you could go the other way. You want to be as far away from this place as you could possibly be. You want to be as far away from your best friends as you could possibly. I mean, it's an awful, awful feeling. Sin produces that. But see, it's exactly the wrong thing. Here is Adam, and he sinned. One of the first things he does is he hides from God. Look at there in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They couldn't stand the presence of God, couldn't stand God's presence because of sin in their life and disobedience. It broke their fellowship with God. It broke their communion with God. All right, the fifth thing that happened was, it was through sin that fear was introduced to the human family. Up until that time, Adam and Eve, it was natural for them to have faith and confidence and assurance with each other and with God. But immediately when sin entered, fear replaced faith. Uncertainty replaced confidence. And confusion replaced assurance. It just did a complete flip-flop. There was absolutely no fear in the human race and in the human condition prior to sin. 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out all fear, and there's no fear in love. And when they were perfect before the Lord, there was no fear there. They had absolute and total confidence and faith. If God said it, I believed it, that settles it, and they lived that way. They never had the first suspicion, let alone having an actual fear. But when sin came, fear came. First of all, in verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He was afraid of God. He was also afraid of others. He became, the self-consciousness has something to do with fear as well. He had fear of God, also fear of what others would think about what his body looked like. And that's what the absence of innocence brought there. The sixth thing that happened, now we could take any one of these and spend an hour. We're not going to do that, but you get it. The sixth thing that happened was sense knowledge. Now watch this one. Sense knowledge replaced revelation knowledge. Up until sin entered, the knowledge that Adam and Eve had was revelational from God. Whatever they needed to know, God gave revelation to them, and it came through their spirit. Immediately upon the entrance of sin, that revelation knowledge gave way to sense knowledge. Look at verse 11. God spoke to Adam and said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Now what's he saying? How did you find out you were naked? I didn't tell you. And up until this point in time, the only knowledge you had is what I gave you by revelation of my spirit. And since you have learned something that I didn't tell you, I want to know where it came from. Who told you this? Who told you that you were naked? And then he said, "Did you eat of the tree that you weren't supposed to? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil." What he took into himself was a dependence upon sense knowledge rather than revelation knowledge. And beloved, what is happening to you and me as Christians is the minute we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are doing the best we know how to reverse that procedure. We're trying to get that thing corrected. We're trying to bring the readiness of our sensual and fleshly being to receive knowledge. We are accustomed. We grow up receiving all of our information from our senses and from our emotions and from our feelings. And it's exactly wrong. And that's why we are ruled by our circumstances. We are ruled by what other people think. We are ruled by what we see and hear and feel and touch instead of what God said right here. That's our problem. Now see, Adam, before he sinned, he was ruled by what God said. But the minute he sinned, he lost that revelation knowledge, and he took into his being a dependence upon sense knowledge, and he became a ruled being under the rulership of the one who rules the conditions of this world. Who's that? Satan. He's the god of this world. He's the god of these world systems. He's the one that moves circumstances, and he's the one that brought that kind of rulership upon the human race and brought it upon you and brought it upon me. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important what we're discussing here tonight. It's very significant, because if you see this, you will understand what God wants you not to be. Any of these, he doesn't want you to be have a loss of it. He wants you to be innocent. Jesus said that unless a man becomes like a little child, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to you? It means we must be innocent like a little kid. That God wants us to be. Oh, you said that? Oh, yeah, okay, Lord. By his stripes I'm healed. Thank you, Lord. See? The Lord delighteth in the prosperity of his servants. Thank you, Lord. Innocent like a child. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us not to be self-conscious. He wants us to be not concerned about ourselves, but to be concerned about the things of God. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and then what? All these things will be yours. Quit worrying about yourself. See, the world says, if you don't look after number one, nobody else is going to look after. See, you better look after number one. Nobody else will. But that's exactly opposite to the Word of God. God says, don't you be concerned about yourself. You be concerned about me and my things and my kingdom and my righteousness. I'll see to it that you have everything else you need. God wants us not to be self-conscious. He wants us to be God conscious. He wants us to be righteousness conscious. He wants us to be other people conscious. Because when you're self-conscious, you're going to be sin conscious. He wants us to be unashamed and without confusion. How many times does the Word of God say, he that believeth on the Lord shall not be ashamed? In another place it says, he that believeth on the name of the Lord shall not be confounded. In another place it says, he that believeth on the name of the Lord shall not make haste. They mean all the same thing. They mean all the same thing. The root is all the same. And it's the turning around of what Adam lost when sin entered. How many people do you know who are sinners that are looking forward to coming into the presence of God? Did you want to meet God before you met Jesus? As long as you were in your sin, you want to be as far away from God as you could get. Hey? See, hiding. God wants us into His presence. He wants us to come into His presence. He wants us to come and have fellowship with Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to worship Him. He wants to bless us. We're to be in His presence, not hid from God. We're not to operate with fear. Perfect love casteth out all fear, and there's no fear in love. And he that feareth is not yet perfected in love, God's Word says. And we're not to be operating in sense knowledge, but rather in revelation knowledge. What did God say? Not what do my senses tell me? And this, I guess, is at least one of the major struggles that we as Christians have, is to get this one here turned back around again, where we'll begin to operate in accordance with what God said rather than what our circumstances. As long as you as a Christian, if you are ruled by your senses, if you are ruled by your circumstances, then you will continue to be under the lordship of the devil in terms of your life here on the earth. You can go on and be with Jesus when you die, as long as you can hang on just long enough to get the cross, you know. And that's the way most Christians are doing. They're just hanging on because they're basing their life on sense knowledge rather than on what, well, I know it says that in the Bible, but that was for back then. Well, I know it says that in the Bible, but we just don't believe like that in our church. Well, I know it says that in the Bible, but my body hurts. Bless the Lord, just hurts. I'm sick. I'm poor. You know, I'm not going to make it. God didn't say that. See? Let the weak say, I'm strong. See? That what the Bible says? Revelation knowledge is compared to sense knowledge. And all of this, the result, you see, of sin. When Adam sinned, he took into his spirit, in here, death. God's life, the devil is death. When Adam sinned, he took into his spirit, in his inner man, he took in eternal spiritual death. And all of these things were the result of it, along with others, many others. Physical death, of course, is the result of spiritual and eternal death. Over in Genesis, turn with me over to Genesis 5 and verse number 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now we know that Genesis 2:17, God said, in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, in the day that you eat of it, you'll die. Now we know he wasn't 930 years old when he ate, but the Scripture says that he lived 930 years. And so we know that the penalty for Adam's sin was not physical death. We talked about that once before. But it was death in his spirit. And he became a subject of the devil. He came under the lordship of the devil. The devil became his God. Do you understand what we shared? All right. Next week we'll pick up again there at verse 11. And we'll see what Adam's reaction was to the conviction of God. God brings conviction upon him for what he'd done. We'll see what his reaction was and how he responded to the question that God asked him. And then we'll see the result all of God's creation, the result, the curses that came upon the creation, and how what we see today. And we think today, we look at God's creation, it is, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful creation. But do you know that it's a perversion of what God really did? What we think is beautiful is a twisted perversion of what God made. Now, if we think this is beautiful, then what do you think He really made? And what will it be like when He remakes it? That thrills me. That thrills me. It's the same as, you know, we think that men kill each other for gold.
But the Bible says real gold is transparent. You can see through it. It's just a cheap imitation. They're selling it for $600 an ounce. And people are dying and killing each other over it. And it's not even the good stuff that God made. It's just like a cheap imitation. And it's the way the creation is too.
Father, we're thankful for what you're sharing with us. And most importantly, though, Father, we thank you for how you have restored to us through the new creation that we can become in Christ Jesus, that you've restored for us what Adam lost. Thank you, Lord, for showing us this truth in a new way, that it would become real to us in our spirits, and that we would live in accordance with that. Continue to give unto us revelation knowledge. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.